Welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel. I'm not inviting you to church, but this is the place or a place where the gathered church gathers together. My name is Josh Burnham, as you've heard earlier, lead pastor. For those of you who are watching online, for those of you who are new to me, we want to say welcome. Just as an aside, we have an overflow room today. So if you feel like you're cramped and want to go to the overflow room. It is to my right, back behind you. It does have coffee and water there, freely flowing. Not trying to dissuade you from here, but if you feel like you need a space, there is an overflow. And people are watching right now from that overflow room. So for Pastor Aaron and those who are watching with us, we want to welcome you guys. So we're going to do that with a big Hebrew hallelujah. So hallel is praise. Yah is the Lord. So we're going to let us praise the Lord together for all in our midst on the count of three. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Let us praise the name of the Lord. Today is the day that shaped the landscape of history. One scholar calls this the Easter effect. It's the Son of God who lived a sinless life but died a criminal's death. He rose from the tomb on this day. On this day, worship changed from Sabbath to Sunday for the Christians. On this day, Christians had a willingness to embrace death as martyrs because they knew that death did not have the final say. On this day, followers of the way lived as if they knew the outcome of history itself. Church, this is the Easter effect. The empty tomb fully believed and humbly experienced will change your life. It will. If you don't believe me, ask Miss Janet, who is baptized today. Ask Alden and Sarah. Ask Jaden, because they today have proclaimed to you that Jesus Christ and his resurrection has changed their life. But it's not just them. I would say to you, Jesus has changed my life. The gospel witnesses proclaim to you that the resurrection changed their life. And if you still need to be convinced, would you ask the Father today, Lord, show me your glory that I might know you and experience your love. Today, the empty tomb fully believed and humbly experienced will change your life. Today's Easter message is found in the book of Luke chapter 4. Now, some of our Bible scholars were thinking, I didn't know Easter story was in Luke chapter 4. Well, we will work through this together. The Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Luke chapter 4, verse 9. As you turn with me in your Word, or as you scroll there on your electronic device to the Word of God, today's message is called simply, You Cannot Short Circuit Salvation. You can't short circuit salvation. Hear the reading of God's holy word. So he, that's Satan, took him, that's Jesus, to Jerusalem. And he had Jesus stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, because you know you're God, right? It is written that the Father will give his angels order concerning you to protect you and support you with their hands, so that you will not strike even your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered Satan, it is also said, do not test the Lord your God. And after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Church, you cannot short circuit salvation. Let's pray. Father, awaken our minds to behold your glory afresh today. Father, illuminate our hearts to love you in a new way this Easter morn. Father, strengthen our hands to serve your kingdom like never before on this Easter morn. Father, our petition is for the one who does not know you, that something they see or hear will change their life forever. Lord, we thank you that we cannot short-circuit salvation, but that salvation is freely offered and freely given through the cross, through the tomb, and through the empty tomb. Lord, we bless your holy name in Christ alone. Amen. You cannot short-circuit salvation. We begin our Easter sermon on and with a particular lens in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke reminds us over and over again that he frames the story of Jesus Christ around Jerusalem. Luke 24:47, Luke's very clear. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Is there anyone here today that's thankful for the forgiveness of sins? Praise be to God. And Luke says that is proclaimed beginning in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of David, the crown jewel of Israel. So it should not be any surprise that Satan, the adversary, takes Jesus to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where Mary and Joseph took their young child born in a manger in Bethlehem, and they dedicated him to the Lord. Jerusalem. Every year, Jesus, along with his family, traveled to this holy city for the Passover festival. Jerusalem was the place, don't you remember, where Mary and Joseph left their son for a couple days and found him at the temple teaching. And to this city, the city that Jesus loved from infancy, the adversary welcomes and tempts the Son of Man. But there is one more descriptor. Satan guides Jesus to Jerusalem, to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the temple is the central locale that pictures God's closeness. If you remember in the Old Testament, there was the tabernacle that dwelled in the midst of the people of God. And in the midst of the tabernacle, there was the Holy of Holies. In the midst of the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the midst of the Ark of the Covenant, there was the presence of God himself. So by tempting Jesus at the temple, Satan was trying to bring Jesus as close as he felt he could to the very presence of God. And then the temptation begins. It's where the people of God found their refuge and their strength. And Satan's temptation sounded something like this. Jesus, if God really loves you, and he does, right? Then God will protect you, won't he? Because, Messiah, I know the word. The word of God says that he will give his angels charges concerning you to protect you, to the point that not even a stone will strike your foot. It's a very curious temptation, because I believe that this is a temptation that hits home to most of us. Because I think that there are some in our gathering today where you have asked the question, God, where were you when I needed you the most? God, when I felt that I was closer to you than never before, God, you weren't there. God, the stone did strike my foot. God, your protection was not there. God, do you even care? If you've ever felt that way, you are not alone. This is the question that Satan is throwing at Jesus Christ. And if you've ever felt that way, maybe that is Satan whispering in your ear, does God really love you? Does God really care? He says he does, but does he show you his love? If you've ever felt this way, maybe today you've come in here wounded and broken, and it was an invitation. Actually, you think it's an invitation. The Holy Spirit's working in your life. You're not here by accident. But maybe you come in here thinking, I am all alone. I'm the only person in the world that feels like God doesn't love me. You are not alone. But let me tell you, do not believe the lie of the adversary. God does love you. He does. The final temptation occurs in the priestly district because this is a place of public visibility. Jesus, save yourself if you can. Satan taunted. But church, I want to let you know today that you cannot short circuit salvation. Satan didn't know this, but Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Now, scripture says here, verse 9, who takes Jesus to Jerusalem? So he thinks. Satan. But what Satan doesn't realize that as Satan plays checkers, God Almighty is playing chess. Satan is taking Jesus, so he thinks, to Jerusalem. But Jesus realizes, Satan, you don't understand. I have set my face to Jerusalem. Knowing that suffering and agony and the cross awaited, the Messiah has set his face to Golgotha, and nothing could persuade him otherwise. He put his face towards the cross in order to follow the Father's plan and fulfill his redemptive purposes. Now, let me be honest. Satan's words are valid. If Christ desired and the Father so willed, God the Father would protect Jesus Christ and he would not strike his foot against a stone. But you can't short circuit salvation. And in Jerusalem, this was the place where your sickness would be carried, where your pain would be borne. That Jesus was stricken and struck down by God and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our sin. The punishment for our peace was upon him. So the words of Satan in Jerusalem to the Messiah ring in the ears of the Almighty God. Look at verse 9. If you are the Son of God. Aren't you? If is the language of the cross. The men who mocked and beat Jesus asked him or taunted him, prophesy. Who was it that hit you? In Luke 20, verse 64. If you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God, the Sanhedrin challenged. If you are the Messiah, tell us. Luke 22:67. It was the Roman governor who spent most of his time in Caesarea Maritima, a man you know as Pilate, who asked Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? If you are the Son of God. The Roman executioners ridiculed Jesus. If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself, in Luke 23:37. Luke 23:39, then one of the criminals hanging there beside Jesus yelled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. Would it be that every time Jesus heard these words, if you are, did he echo back to the temptation and the accusation of Satan? If is the language of the cross. But what the world doesn't understand is that the cross answers the question. Listen to the words of the book of Mark 15. Could not there have been a better way? But it was after the death of Jesus on Golgotha that a centurion, now this is a Roman soldier who has seen execution after execution after execution. This is a man that has experienced the cross, that is acquainted with death and suffering. This man says, after Jesus dies on the cross, truly, this man was the Son of God. Does that sound familiar? Luke 4. From Satan's very mouth, if you are the Son of God. The cross answered the question. He is the Son of God. He is our propitiation. He is your sacrifice. In the book of Luke, after all of this has happened, after all that Jesus has died on the cross, after he rose again, we find on this road from Jerusalem now. Luke 4, Satan takes Jesus to Jerusalem. Luke 24, they're leaving from Jerusalem because repentance of sins is proclaimed in Jerusalem. Luke 24, 13 describes what happens after the resurrection, which is why we're here today, is it not? We are living after the resurrection. If you want to read that with me, open your Bibles to Luke 24, verse 13. This has happened on the very same day where the stone was rolled away. The very same day where Jesus rose from the dead. And if you are here and you struggle with the miraculous expectations of the resurrection, if you say, well, Pastor, I know what the Bible says, but I struggle believing what the Bible says. You are not alone. Because there are two men walking on the road to Emmaus who have heard about the resurrection and they are pondering out loud, can this be true? Verse 13. Now the same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Why? Because repentance of sins has been proclaimed in Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, because they were good Christians, right? We don't know who was arguing with who. Jesus himself came near and began walking along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, what is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking? And they stopped walking and they looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered Jesus, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things which had happened there in these things? And like a good parent who asks a child a question they already know the answer to, did you hit your brother? Did you eat that chocolate? Because I see Jesus ask, what things? I've never heard of it. And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our very own chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that Jesus was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all of this, it's the third day. Today is that day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and they reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but we didn't see him. And if I were Jesus, I would have said, yeah, I am he. Believe your eyes, believe by faith, the tomb is empty. So if you struggle believing, you are not alone. You see, the road from Jerusalem is the road of broken dreams. On the very day Jesus rose from the dead, two disciples journeyed from Jerusalem. And we don't know exactly where the village is, but we do know that it was about 7 miles away. But here's what we do know. The journey represents a long traveled road of broken hopes and expectations. Did you catch what the Bible says about these men? They were discouraged. One, they were arguing. I don't know who was winning the debate, but they were arguing. Two, they were discouraged because they said to this unknown traveler, we were hoping that Jesus was our redemption. Have you ever been discouraged in life? Have you ever had hopes? And maybe you've had hopes in God and said, God, these are my expectations. This is what I hope would be true of my life. And God, my life is not turned out the way I want it to. If you've ever been there, you are not alone. They were discouraged because the hopes of what God would do in their life did not come true. And this 7-mile road reminds us that you will always be disappointed when your hopes for Jesus are different than his plans for your life. We will always be disappointed if what I expect of God is different than his will for my life. But church, let me say this. The road without Jesus is a lonely road. And you can walk the road of your life with Jesus in your midst and still miss Jesus Christ. You know how I know that to be true? Because it happens. But the road, the same road with Jesus Christ, is the road of hope. As they were traveling to Emmaus, something was different. It was the same day as the resurrection. The empty tomb is the road to hope and the road of hope in our lives. And something happens in verse 31 here. After they explain to Jesus what he already knows, and after they explain to Jesus their discouragement. Church, just a reminder, listen, if you are discouraged in life, don't hide that from God. As if we could hide anything from God. But we feel like, Lord, if I just hide certain portions of my life from you, if I bury that, then it will go away. Praise God for Cleopas and whoever else the other person was that verbally expressed their disappointment out loud to Jesus. And Jesus takes their disappointment, and at the supper, look at verse 31. When Jesus takes bread, he blesses it and gives it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. And they said to each other, weren't our hearts burning within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us? This is the road of hope. They said, did our hearts not burn? See, you will never be the same again when you see Jesus for who he is. When he becomes your Savior. When their eyes were opened, they said, something has changed. The road with Jesus Christ is the road of hope. Now let me ask you this. Did the 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus change? It's the same dusty road. Same 7 miles. The Bible doesn't say that Jesus shrunk the distance. They didn't run a 5K instead of a 7-mile journey. Because sometimes we pray, Lord, if you just take away the journey, I will believe. Rather than saying, Jesus, if you come along with me and in me and through me, then my life will be different. This is the road of hope. So let's go back to the question they asked. Jesus, which I just find this fascinating. That there are two men, and they have to be men because they're oblivious. I can say that as one of them. And they're telling Jesus Christ, are you not the only visitor who's not heard? The 7-mile road reminds us that it is possible to know the story of Easter and miss the Savior of Easter. Most of us know that story, don't we? Many of you could tell the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection better than me. But be careful not to know the story and to miss the Savior. This is the road of faith. And we gather today on Easter where everyone knows the story. May we not miss the fact that the Emmaus walk was the same day as the resurrection. So I'm going to ask you today the question that these men asked Jesus. Are you the only visitor today who does not know the things which has happened? Now you might say, Pastor, of course I know them. I know Jesus died on the cross. I know that he was scourged. I know that he wore a crown of thorns. I know that they gambled over his clothes. I know that he is the Passover lamb. I know that he is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Pastor, I know this. No, I'm asking, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Because you cannot short-circuit salvation. Romans says that faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Jesus Christ. Do you believe this for yourself? See, anyone can take Jesus to the temple, Satan. Anyone can ask him, are you really the Son of God? But Satan did not believe it to be true. And little did Satan know that what he said was true. Jesus could save himself, but he could not save himself and save you at the same time. And so when Jesus refused to throw himself in the pinnacle of the temple, he was in essence saying to Satan in Jerusalem, Satan, one day I will give my life for Josh. You don't understand that. Satan, you will never believe that. But Satan, I choose not to save myself. I will save others. Jesus died in Jerusalem because he is the Son of God. He rose again because he is the Son of God. And he did that for you and I. He could not save himself and us simultaneously. So he gave his life freely for guilty sinners. Praise be to God for this temptation. Because if is the language of the cross. How would you answer the question, are you the only visitor in Jerusalem that does not know these things? When you arrived, we gave you a survey. We're going to ask you before you leave later today to answer that honestly. Maybe today is the first time that you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. For the first time, your eyes have been opened and you see Jesus for who he is and you say, God, I've heard the story. I know what you did. I know Jerusalem, but God, for the first time, I need you as my Lord and Savior. Would you, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ? Maybe you feel like that your sins are too great to be redeemed. That's not true. Don't believe Satan. Because Jesus paid the price of your redemption on the cross. And I know that that price was accepted because he rose again. If Jesus did not pay the price in full, he would not have been resurrected from the grave. His price for your sake was paid in full. Maybe you're here today and you say, Pastor, this is the first time I've been in church in years. And I'm ashamed of that. And I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. Now I want you to know today that the Bible says, if you confess your sins to God, he is faithful and he is just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Maybe for you, your next step of faith is simply, God, I want to live like you like never before. We're going to ask you to get real with the Lord today. And as you exit later, to put that in the offering basket, and our pastors will prayerfully look over every single one. If you've given your life to Christ, we will follow up with you. You say, Pastor, I want someone to reach out to me. We will follow up with you. If today you need to give your life to Christ, don't fill out a survey. Run to Jesus. Don't run to a pastor. Don't run to a church. Don't run down an aisle. Run to the cross and say, Father, forgive me. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's not an if anymore for me. I believe. I believe he rose again. It's not an if anymore for me. I believe. Father, will you forgive me? And the answer from heaven to the prayer of the penitent heart is always, Josh, I never thought you would ask. Of course, I forgive you. My son paid the price for your forgiveness. My son washes you clean. His blood was shed for the remission of your sins. His body was broken for you. Would you cry out to God today? In a moment, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together. The Bible doesn't say to us how the guest on the road became the host of the home. But somewhere between the Emmaus Road and verse 30, Jesus takes over. There's not a more glorious thought than to know that Jesus takes over our lives. And as he reclined at the table, he took the bread, blessed it, and he gave it to them, and he broke it. And their eyes were opened. What is unique about King Jesus is that he revealed himself at a table. They weren't in the synagogue or the temple. They were around a table and their eyes were opened. And maybe for you, you have seen God reveal himself along a road, or maybe along one of the most basic moments of life, in a garden, in a house, or in a house of worship. There is no wrong place to meet Jesus Christ. Praise be to God that his Son is not beneath sitting at the table with us. So as we come to the table shortly, may our hearts burn within us once again. For all who have professed faith in Jesus Christ and been publicly baptized, today's communion is your holy response to God's grace upon you.